You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, thank you that you are a good shepherd. We are sheep of your pasture, ignorant, silly, drifting, adrift, lost in our own ways. Lord, thank you for enfolding us under your gracious care. Be with us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And yeah, just to echo, Fontaine is such an amazing resource. Please email her, connect with her if you have any questions at all, and she'll help you find the person or persons to speak to. And as always, any of the staff and clergy, we are always game for a coffee, a lunch, a just connection at some point. So just know it's an accessible ministry team here. Craig, though he's going on sabbatical, he would probably cheat and try to meet with you if he wasn't being forced to do the sabbatical. And all that to say, also, when you're here on Sundays and you're like, wait, what room is that? I still am sometimes like, what does that even mean? I don't know what, you know, Lower Morton means. And so I'll even ask somebody, and I work here. So just don't feel any shame. Find one of these faces. Find, sometimes there's people with a name tag who are greeters. It's never a bad idea to be like, I don't know what the living room is. You know, it's like, oh, it's the library. Oh, it's the room off of Klingman, whatever. It's like, sometimes they're not even named in a way that makes sense to us. So what is a chapter room? You know, it's just, there it is. So you can get help and pointed that way. Anybody will need that help. So you are not alone. You're among good company. All right, so I'm Adam Young. I'm the canon missioner. All that means is outward-facing ministry, meaning that how we connect with our mission partnerships, how we serve in relationship to the body of Christ in our city, in our world. We have global, national, and local ministry partnerships, and so that's some of the joy of what I get to share in. I have an amazing wife who's a mental health counselor, and I keep her busy. And then three teenage children, and they keep her even busier. So that's our story, and we're going to stick to it. I've been here at Advent this time around for 3 years. I was shaped and formed in the Anglican tradition here. Over a decade ago, I was a Presbyterian pastor who made the switch into, I discovered that I was actually an Anglican Christian. And so that's part of why Fontaine has me do this. I'm not qualified otherwise. You know, it should be Dean Pinter or somebody like that that's way more astute. But because I might share similarity to some of you coming maybe perhaps from a different tradition, trajectory, understanding, I hopefully will make this accessible, reasonable, understandable to an outsider. Because that's one of the challenges of any Christian group. No matter how welcoming, hospitable, open a church community desires to be, what oftentimes, sometimes accidentally happens is you get like a calcified sense of looking inward, and you assume everybody knows. We assume people know what we mean when we say gospel. We assume we know, you know, you get into all the Christianese language of justification, sanctification, righteousness, all these words you, I'm sure, use in your daily life all the time when you're talking to friends, right? No, like, we assume that everybody knows these things. And so that's one of the reasons we print our liturgy in a booklet every week. It looks kind of daunting and intimidating, but it's a lot of words. But it's meant to be accessible no matter who comes in off the street. If they've never been to a church of this tradition, we want them to know we're all reading from the same script. And so these are good, faithful, scriptural words that are helping each of us to connect individually, vertically with God, and also corporately, together. Like, none of us belongs to ourselves. We belong to one another. We are integrated into what is called the body of Christ, with Jesus Christ the head. And we're many members. And so the foot is as welcome as the eye, right? The mouth is welcome as the hand, like all of us. And all of you have gifts and stories and baggage that you're carrying in on in an invisible backpack of fears, struggles, failures, challenges, hopes, dreams. We're all coming in a different way. And yet what liturgy does is it helps to kind of align us, helps to get us on the same page, right? You go to Bryant Denny on a Saturday in the fall, and like you kind of know we're all going to get ready for the fanfare and the, you know, pom-poms and the band and cheering on the team. Like everybody's kind of training their attention towards something. That's what we're doing every Sunday when we gather, okay? I think that this is a different kind of cathedral than the one in Tuscaloosa, but it is meant to orient us around a story. I don't know how many of you have ever read a Tom Wolfe novel called I Am Charlotte Simmons. But it is tremendous. It's about a young woman who's a high achiever, who's going off to an elite university. It's probably Duke, but he doesn't say explicitly there, but it has a really good basketball team. It's in North Carolina. You can figure it out. But she's this one, she knows who she is. I'm Charlotte Simmons, and I'm capable and academic, but she's coming from a very different kind of community, a small town community, to this big university culture. And it's a story about how she loses her identity going to college, because it's a challenge when you enter into a new place. I don't know if you've ever had to move, ever had to have the opportunity of having to figure out, where am I now? And what are the rules, right? What are the social niceties? What is it that people do here? How do they do it? Advent is a unique place in many respects. If you had told when I was a Presbyterian and wearing just kind of like jeans and a, you know, just short sleeve, open button down, like, oh, you're going to be wearing a suit to church, I would have laughed at you, okay? And that's now what I do. So we know there's a certain kind of culture. And that is not to say nobody needs to wear a suit here. But I just want you to know, it might feel more formal than you're used to. It might feel just a different kind. So when I tell people we're actually a low church congregation, they're like, no, this is high church. It's like, no, we're theologically low church. Even with all the kind of pageantry of our nave service, we're actually a low church theologically. That means we don't do smells and bells, and we most of the time do not chant the Eucharist. And we have other services like an evensong or something like that. All that to say, it's a little insider baseball. We are training ourselves to be formed in a story that oftentimes we don't have access to, and that's why I mentioned the I Am Charlotte Simmons book. She was having to remember anew what it meant to be Charlotte Simmons in a new place, because she was given a story, a testimony, an identity, and then she went away and it started to slip. I have a son that's about to go to college, sorry. And so all of us are coming from somewhere and we're going somewhere. And that's why this matters, what we do on Sundays. Because it's reorienting us. It's helping us to get re-familiar with where we've come from and actually where we're going. And we have a common identity, a common purpose. And so that's what we're doing. So worship, it is what every human being does. No matter who you are, no matter what your background is, we're built to worship. We're built to ascribe worth and value to things. We're in a world flooded with data, and yet meaning is actually the greatest challenge. What does it mean? It's one thing to have information, but what is actually going to transform? What is actually going to take hold? What is the narrative, the story that we're actually living under? And that's one of the opportunities and challenges we have in the 21st century in our technological status, okay? Worship, what are we going to give worth to? What are we going to prioritize? What are we going to focus our attention on and harness? So we're all built to worship. And liturgy is simply, on your page there, it's the rhythms that shape and direct our imagination. It's shaping us and directing us towards something good. So you have in front of you this red book, okay? This is centuries worth of faithful words, okay? And so I want you to open up real quick to page 756. So you have, I would be glad to at any time sit down with people and go through what is in this Book of Common Prayer. You don't have to own one of these, but you'll see them in the pews. We sell them in the bookstore. You can find them, you know, used copy probably at a used bookstore. Get one and just start to learn, what is this? Because this book has a whole history and story that would actually be helpful to us. But we're from the Church of England, that's why we're Anglican. And so at the time of the Reformation, this was, how do we get faithful words in the language of the people into the hands of the people? And that's the prayer book. And so there's all kinds of services in here, so that's why it can be confusing, because there's a lot of options, right? It's like, you may do this or you may do that. We at the Advent particularly do something that is meant to focus in on what we mean by the gospel, which is that Jesus Christ saves sinners and sufferers, and that is everybody, full stop, who call upon the name of Christ. And so we're trying to focus the message and everything in our service on looking towards what does it mean that we are saved by Christ and Christ alone. So all the services in here are like that, but in the back you have the Psalter and these Psalms. And so I wanted us to look at Psalm 115 very briefly, just a few of the verses. Starts off, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your love and because of your faithfulness. Why should the heathen say, 'Where then is their God?' Our God is in heaven. Whatever he wills to do, he does. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes have they, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. And they make no sound with their throat. Those who make them are like them. And so are all who put their trust in them." We might not be crafting idols in our lives, but we certainly have small g gods in our lives, reputation, status, mammon, security, right? All these things, love. All these things that we prioritize as, if I don't have this, then I don't know what I'll do with myself, right? And so that's what idolatry in the Bible is. And so here he's speaking about these pagan notions of crafting and shaping some statue that you can attribute. Well, this is the god of rain, or the god of this is Ra, the sun god. This is something that I can kind of ascribe meaning to for my life. But he says in verse 8 there, "Those who make these idols become like them." So if beauty is your god, you're never actually going to feel beautiful enough, because you're going to be so obsessed with it, with how you look. You're going to be so self-conscious about how you appear all the time, right? Same thing with status, or where you fit in the pecking order of any social space you spend time in, right? Or if money is your concern, you're going to be driven by it and you'll become like it. And so we're shaped and formed by things we ascribe worth to. All that to say, we're ascribing worth and praise and glory to, not to us, as the psalm starts out, but to you, Lord God. And that's why our worship at the Advent is vertical. It's challenging the horizontal nature of, well, everybody kind of has to see where they fit in the pecking order. Nope, we're all, rich and poor, young and old, right? Mature and immature, we're all focusing. That's where our attention is. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the center point of our faith. And so there's a shaping power of our worship here. And that happens both secularly and religiously in our lives. It will happen to you. You are a passive agent oftentimes in the shaping power of what is around you. Just think about how much attention you and I give this and how this directs. I mean, I'm a slave to, my calendar says I have to be somewhere, so I have to be somewhere. Not because I want to, it's just this is directing me, literally, where I go much of my time. So we're choosing here a countercultural option, just worship, Christians. When we gather together, we say, that's not actually going to be where we get our marching orders. We get them from somewhere else. And so we're looking on where our help comes from the Lord God of the universe. And so Jesus Christ coming to the world to reorient and point us to worship in the triune God. So I have here Romans 12:2, so what does Paul encourage us with? Don't be transformed or conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need something from outside of ourselves, not something we've curated or cultivated or gone and figured out on our own, but actually the gift of something that's given to us. Baptism, that God's name is conferred upon us and spoken over us. That in prayer on our knees, we're together looking to help from the Lord God himself. And so that's what liturgy is doing for us. It has the shaping power to point us in the direction of the living, daring confidence that we have as a collective body in God's help, in the saving name of Christ. You know, I don't know how you feel. Sometimes when we stand after the sermon, you know, you might be still ruminating on what you just heard, or maybe you're thinking about your lunch order later or whatever, or the laundry list of things happening. But we stand and we say this creed, the confession, right? It's the creed of our faith, the Apostles' Creed in morning prayer, or the Nicene Creed in communion. And you might be saying those things, and I call it the creed coma. Sometimes we know it by heart, at least in the words, but we're not necessarily thinking about you know, the specific words we're saying. But sometimes if you pay attention to those words, it's audacious what we're doing. We're proclaiming something that's nonsensical to the world. It's so profoundly different and sets us on a different trajectory. And so it's okay sometimes if you really think about those things, you go, I don't know exactly what that means, and I want to lean into it, or I feel like my faith is lacking here. Know that you're in a community where this is shaping us and forming us. It doesn't mean you've arrived as a fully baked Christian, right? We're all on our way on the road. Now, that doesn't mean your salvation's iffy and you're on shaky ground. All it means is you're not right now what you will be, right? You will be different. God is committed, more committed to our transformation than we are. And so even when we come half-hearted, or even with very mixed motives, even when we're not paying full attention, like my kids know the prayers we pray in church just because they attend. That's, I want that to haunt them in a good way. Like, no matter where they go, right? That those words will be there. That they can always pray, that they can always think back and go, this is actually the truest thing of my experience. And so that's what liturgy is doing for us. So that's why we have a prayer book. If you flip back to the front, just want to show you a table of contents real quick. And again, this isn't, we're not going to comprehensively go over this, but I just want you to know what is in this. Like the very first couple pages, it has the index. And so it has like some historical, you know, things there at the beginning with the calendar of the church year. And you'll notice like right now the hangings are white in there. Again, none of this, all this is made up by human. It, you know, it's not that important. But church year kind of keeps us in some kind of an alignment with remembering the life, death, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Christ, right? And that we're living in light of the good news of that. And there's just different seasons bring different scriptures in our lectionary. The lectionary is just lections, sections of scripture that we read from. And so you'll notice it has daily office. And the daily office, it just means morning, noon, evening, and compline prayer. And those are just four types of prayer. Thomas Cranmer, the architect of our prayer book, he was the reformational figure as the Archbishop of Canterbury during the fortunate and unfortunate time of Henry VIII and the tumult that was going on in England and on the continent of Europe as a whole at that time in the Reformation. So this goes back to the early 1500s, okay? But he took the seven watches of prayer throughout the day that the monasteries were using, and it said, regular people with real jobs and responsibilities that don't just get to, you know, be off on a monastery all day, need to be able to access prayer. And so that's why he cut it down from seven to the four, because he was like, they need to sleep during the night so that they can wake up and do their duty to God and their neighbor in their vocational life. So you wake up in the morning, you got morning prayer, noonday, right in the middle of the day prayer. Evening prayer is like, just think like dinner time. And then after sundown, when you're getting ready to go to bed, compline. It's four opportunities to pray. And so I'd commend these to you. Again, sometimes you need a Sherpa to lead you in the mountains of, wait, there's so many pages and options. But I'll commend you. There's a website called Mission St. Clair that actually you can go on and click, and it'll give you the scriptures of the day. The prayer form, it's very easy to use. It's on, you know, just, and there's apps. There's an app for that. You can... So we do, as a parish, we do morning prayer for our 9 o'clock principal service. We're one of the few Episcopal churches left that do this as a regular practice, and it's because this is part of our tradition, Anglican, because we're word and sacrament, but it's very easy sometimes to lose the substance for the dressing, right, the dessert. Sometimes we just want dessert. But we actually need the meat and potatoes, and morning prayer reminds us of that. And you get some different prayers and different, the Apostles' Creed as opposed to the Nicene Creed in morning prayer. So it's a robust part of forming and shaping Christians for millennia. And we're going to, so we retain that and continue to do that as a public service. So sometimes people ask, well, why isn't there communion in every service? It's because we're focused on the Word of God for the people of God. And the Word of God does the work of God. And of course we need communion. But there have been times in the history of the church where actually people would only do communion once a year, believe it or not, as a standard practice in the Anglican tradition. So we're just remembering that we're formed and shaped by some things. Now, of course, we value sacramental ministry, baptism and communion, but that's just to say we don't want to lose the forest for the trees. So if you turn to the next page of the index, there's these collects, liturgies for special days, which you'll probably recognize some of those, right? Ash Wednesday, Palm Sunday. So again, sometimes the liturgies are specific for a holiday that we're doing, right? That we're remembering something about the ministry of Christ specifically. And then you have Holy Baptism. That's a whole different liturgy. Please be here for a baptism. We do them about 4 or 5 times a year in the public 9 o'clock nave space. It's a lovely liturgy. And then Holy Eucharist. So there you go. So that's what we do every Sunday morning at 7:30 is the Eucharist. It's just straight, I just call it, it's like intravenous caffeine of grace. It's just like, you're just getting the Word of God. There's no music, no frills. It's the quick and dirty. But it's communion. And then we do that 2 to 3 times a month for the 9 o'clock, and then the 11 o'clock is mostly communion with a very occasional morning prayer thrown in. So that's kind of the rhythm we have here. So it's a different liturgy. That's why it's listed in here. And then of course you have all these pastoral offices, confirmation. I know Fontaine's probably talked about that. If anybody's interested in confirmation, please speak with her and any of the clergy. We'd be glad to go more in depth with you in an individual meeting on that. And then that's where we get our marriage ceremony and things of that nature, and then the burial services for funerals. So like it's all contained in this book, okay? Liturgies I have on here on your sheet, they are compressed, repeated, performed narratives that over time conscript us into the story they tell. By showing and performing, they orient us to a telos, a goal. Okay, there's a goal we all have, an end, and that is to be formed and shaped into Christ-likeness, to anticipate more greatly his second coming, to prepare for our own inevitable deaths. It's inevitable. That is a true statement, right? Like, what is going to happen when we die? And we're preparing ourselves and training ourselves and opening ourselves up to the wonder and goodness of a God who raises the dead. And that's our destiny. And so why would we not want to be? I'm sorry, Michael?
Hopefully not get married.
Not get married?
Yeah, you said, what are we going to do when we die? Mm-hmm. Hopefully not get
married. Right, okay. Yeah, yeah, no, I mean, look, and we'll be united to Christ and as his people, and we'll be full of goodness and joy forevermore. And so that is our hope. So Christian liturgy is for countering secular liturgies that would draw us from the love of God, right? To immerse us in the weekly practice of confession, forgiveness, grace, and the mission of the triune God. I have on the back here kind of like morning prayer, Holy Communion, just like the elements, the portions that we do, you'll just see like there's some similarities and slight differences, but they're countering the other narratives that are flying at us, that are shaping us in ways we're unaware constantly throughout the week, because it's orienting us towards what is most true and good and beautiful, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are rooted, honest and responsive liturgies, meaning they are rooted in the scriptures and ancient traditions of the church. You know that the words of our services in the prayer book, they are roughly 70% just straight from scripture. Just like word for word, verbatim. Most of it is. And then, others are faithful words that Christians have been using for generations. And then honest, the rooted, honest, and responsive. Rooted in the scriptures and the history of the church. Honest in acknowledging that there's a spectrum of belief between belief and doubt that resides in every human heart. So it welcomes us where we are. So we come back again. Sometimes, I don't know if you feel this way, you're like, I'm at church and I should be better at this. I should be better at this in my life. I shouldn't have to confess my sins again. I just did that. It's like, no, that's the lived experience. If it was good enough for St. Paul in Romans 7, it's good enough for you, I promise. Confessing your sins again, going, I messed it up again. I need his help again. Here, it's I don't know if you heard Craig's sermon at 9 o'clock, just talking about the sheep that gets pulled out of the ditch, and then he bounds and jumps right back in the ditch. I mean, that is us. We are sheep who find ourselves back in a ditch again. Which is why we confess and are reminded of the forgiveness that is already ours in Christ Jesus. And then it's rooted, it's honest, and it's responsive. It's responsive to the invitation of God's exorbitant love to us through Jesus Christ, where we feast at his table and anticipate the renewing of all things in his kingdom. And so it shapes us in this way. I have on there that quote from Irenaeus, an early church father from the second century, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And that is, so we're being shaped and attuned to these things in a way that hopefully will allow our existence and our presence to bear witness to what is true. That, my failure doesn't have the last word about who I am, Jesus Christ does, right? My accomplishments, my trophies, my accolades, my resume, that's actually not who I am. I'm an adopted son or daughter of the High King. And so that's my status, that's my position. It's not my doing, it's his. And therefore I'm free, actually. I'm free. All right, I know we're short on time. I've got a quote there from Nick Cave. I just want to point out the both parts. He's a Australian rock musician. He talks about freedom finds itself in captivity, and so he's swept up in a poetic story that is both true and imaginative and fully participatory, speaking about church, okay, where my spiritual imagination can be both contained and free. You know, you might be from a church tradition where there's more extemporaneous things happening in the service in terms of prayer or whatnot. He's just speaking as an artist how important it is to have some things that are kind of contained in order for imagination to actually more fully be channeled, right? Think about like tracks on a train tracks, right? If the train doesn't have tracks to run on, it's not going to get very far. And so the intent isn't that everything in our prayer book or our liturgy, that's it, that's all you need. It's the launching point, right? It's entering you in. Of course, you should have a living, spontaneous prayer life, but I find sometimes I'm not sure what to pray. Lord, help. Sometimes that's the help, Lord. But the prayer book gives us faithful words to pray. And there's actually a lot of really great prayers in there that you can make use of in your own life. All that to say, that's largely what I wanted to just open up and share with y'all. But I want to also be able to field if there's any questions or curiosities that anyone in the group might have about the worship of the Advent, why we do what we do here. Please.
We've been going to the 11 o'clock service for a while, and I was just wondering if there's a rhyme or reason to why some of them are morning prayer services and some, a majority are communion, but why the random ones are morning prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it used to match and alternate with 9 o'clock for a long time, where if 9 o'clock was communion, 11 would be morning prayer, and vice versa. And I think this was part of a responding to some people expressing a desire for, just more communion services. And that service also, you might notice that we're a little constrained in the 9 o'clock hour because we have such a robust adult education ministry happening during the 10 to 11 o'clock. So we're kind of capped at 9 o'clock. So when it comes to choir anthems and things, Fred's very intentional about knowing what timelines we have to work with at 9 o'clock. 11 o'clock, you know, I mean, some people might be upset if, well, I wanted to get to my lunch by 12:15 or something. But you do have a little bit more time. You're not as capped to get out at noon. And so that's why you might notice at 11 o'clock, there's a few things that are different. They sing the Gloria, the choir does, and often they sing the psalm, things of that nature. And so there's different, again, and those are part of the Anglican tradition of worship. It elongates the service, and we can't really do that at 9 o'clock because of the structure of Sunday morning. And so it gives us a little bit more like places to play with our Anglican ethos without it being too distracting. But we also want to maintain the morning prayer sensibility to some degree. So it's fewer morning prayers at 11 o'clock, but. Does that answer your question? Yeah. We're trying to be all things to all people, but you know, there's severe limits on that. Yeah.
I've noticed in the services some people do the sign of the cross, whereas others don't, even among the clergy and choir. Is there any rhyme or reason?
Well, some are more holy than others. Yeah, no, you know, there's a lot of things. It's like, you know, all may, some will, none must, that kind of thing. So it's kind of a part of it. I will say there's probably an intentionality on certain, especially clergy part, to the accessible portion of, like, we're not, there are certain things you might find in certain church traditions that, I live right next to an Orthodox church. The Orthodox, they have a very particular, and I've gone to their services, but like you are an outsider, you will remain an outsider until it takes a long time to learn what's going on because it's so foreign and different to a Protestant service, for instance. The same can be said of going to a Highlands or, you know, something where it's more of like, it's more spectator, right? Like you can watch and participate. But then if you see, it's confusing. In other words, if some people start, then it's like, oh, am I supposed to do that? It's not always as welcoming to a newcomer is my, again, and don't, you know. I'm not saying it's wrong to do, but I have a sensibility that we want everybody to feel like, if this is your first time or your millionth time here, we're all the same. And we're all doing the same thing. As opposed to, it seems like some people know more what's going on than others. And we're not trying to accentuate that, if that's helpful. Yeah.
Well, thanks,
Adam. Yeah, I'm supposed to be, but, you know.
Can you close?
Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you so much for the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep our eyes focused on him, the author and perfecter of that faith, knowing that we are held so firmly by you that nothing can snatch us out of your hand. Thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Be with each one in this room and the families they represent and in our church community, Lord. Help us to keep using faithful words in faithful ways for the goodness and witness of your gospel to a watching and waiting world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.